for what will be most likely the last time. We're turning to the book of Ephesians for our study, the last time in our present series, that is. And we'll read the closing verses of the chapter 6 of Ephesians. Verse 21, "But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." As I have said, we have come to our final study in this epistle. By a strange coincidence, we concluded exactly 3 years after we commenced the study. For we began looking at this epistle on the 14th of October, 2001. So it's fitting that we end just at the passing of the third year of our study. This is our 112th study in the epistle. It's my prayer, of course, that you will have enjoyed our scrutinizing of the Word of God. Now, I bless the Lord for the freedom that we enjoy in this land to proclaim all the doctrines that are set forth in this epistle. I'm thankful I enjoy that freedom here in this church. And I am in no way curtailed or forbidden from preaching any and all the doctrines of God's truth. I am thankful and grateful to have the privilege of ministering to a people who by their attendance and by their attention during the studies have testified to their love of God's Word. Above all, I give praise to the Lord for the gracious help that we have been granted. We're most unworthy of any such help, but God has been pleased to give us a measure of help as we have preached His Word, and we bless His name today. Now, in the verses we have just read, we have the closing comments of the Apostle. Now, we might be tempted to very swiftly pass over them. But that would be wrong. For what is said here is most noteworthy, and we should give due consideration to them. The first thing I want you to notice is that there are matters which should interest every Christian, but which are not recorded in the Word of God. Paul has been writing on many, many matters, doctrinal matters of the highest order in this epistle. But as he comes to the end of it, he indicates that there are some matters that he has not written down. He has not committed to paper. Now in the Bible there is no matter linked to your salvation omitted. All things necessary for our salvation are clearly set down in God's Word, and that repeatedly. But there are things concerning the circumstances of the saints of God in ages past that are not set down in any detail. And here is one such example. Paul says in verse 21, "But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do." Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all these things. We are not going to hear about them. They're not written down for us to read. They were matters of concern to the Ephesians and to any others who perhaps would have been receiving a copy of this epistle in that far off time. But it's not for us to know. They were not matters that in any way affect us today, and therefore they're not recorded in the Word of God. Tychicus, a fellow minister, would, however, go to Ephesus and perhaps to some of the other churches in that area and explain to them and tell them and fully report to them how things were with Paul in Rome in prison. And we can learn from that. We can learn from that. We can learn, first of all, that we should have an interest and a concern for all of the affairs in God's kingdom in our day. Paul was sending Tychicus because there was an interest in the church at Ephesus. A concern indeed. For you will see in the verse 22 that in reporting to them how things were with Paul, Tychicus would comfort the hearts of the people. There was an anxiety among them. How is he? And Paul wanted the Ephesians, therefore, to hear how he was and how things stood, and to have explained to them the circumstances in which he was, in order that they may be comforted. You and I should not live to ignore how things are with other Christians. We should not live in isolation, in selfish isolation, thinking that, well, things are all right with me and, well, I needn't worry about others. But we should have a concern. We of late have heard of the struggles that the people of God and the old Russian Empire are going through, and we have an interest in them. I'm sure we have. Reports have come from various parts of the world, like China and in various Asian countries, of the difficulties God's people are going through. Now, it's not always easy to be sure of who it is that's being persecuted. In this day, the word Christian covers a lot of territory. Covers a lot of ground. And it embraces, as we well know, those who are not really Christians at all. Though it matters not what a man's religion is, if we hear of him suffering, it should be of concern to us. There should be some native charity within our breast that makes us feel for such. But particularly, we should feel for those who are suffering for Christ's sake. We cannot especially we who live in the midst of great liberty and freedom. It would be most sinful for us to live here and not think of those whose circumstances were very, very different from ours indeed. So Paul knows there's an anxiety among the Christians in Ephesus to hear about him and his affairs. And that's how it ought to be with us. I hope you're concerned. I hope it crosses your mind. I hope you give thought now and then to those who are brethren and sisters in Christ who are suffering. And if they were translated to this little place, which perhaps we don't rate as being a very wonderful place at all, yet they would think they had arrived in heaven. They would think it most marvelous that you could rise and eat your food and step into a vehicle and drive to church and wave to neighbors and those who didn't agree with you and still come unmolested, not in the least frightened of anyone, and worship and hear God's word, not whispered secretively, but preached without people standing at various vantage points watching for those who might be coming to do harm. No, sitting in perfect freedom. Oh, men and women, do we count our blessings? Do we appreciate what we have? There's many even within this United Kingdom of ours. And while they may not suffer persecution, they suffer from something that perhaps is even worse. They suffer from a starvation of God's word. They suffer from a famine. They live in an area where there's not one place that they can, with any degree of convenience, travel to hear God's word. Did you ever think of that? I have been in little witnesses in England where people travel on the Saturday and stay overnight just in order to get to God's house. They live so far away from a place where the word of God is proclaimed. Oh yes, let us, as is suggested in these words written by Paul, let us have an interest and a concern for the affairs of God's kingdom. I think something else is brought before us, and this is directed at myself. Ministers should keep God's people informed of these matters. Paul knew of the concern, and so he acted in order that it might be catered for. And ministers do have a duty to encourage concern and then to seek to give answers to the concerns that arise in the hearts of God's people regarding the well-being of Christians in other places. You notice that this was a matter that caused Paul to send an eminent minister to deal with. This was not of such little importance that anybody could bring word and bring details to the Ephesians. No, he asked, he dispatched Tychicus, whom he says in verse 21 was a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. So it was no light matter that was being undertaken when the church in Ephesus and in other churches, I'm sure, in that region were being informed of these matters. It should play a vital part. And there's something here for me to learn. We should have a concern for the church of God generally, and we should minister. As ministers, we should minister to God's people regarding that concern. Again, let it be noted that God's work should be conducted so that every aspect of it may be freely reported to God's people. Paul says, I am sending Tychicus that ye also may know my affairs. You know, men and women, there's much that goes on in God's name that's kept secret and swept under the carpet. Do you know that? It ought not to be. It ought not to be. Paul says, I'm quite happy to have my affairs reported amongst you. That all of us in this place who have a duty to administer God's work, bear that in mind. Now I know that God's work requires occasions when quietness is necessary. You can't administer God's work with every eye and every ear listening. But you should ever administer God's work that when you have done your duty, any eye can scrutinize it and not find wrongdoing. Not find wrongdoing. God help us to do that. I have never liked sweeping under the carpet. I've never felt that is right. Because sooner or later that old carpet's going to be peeled back and all the rubbish will be found and it'll be worse than had it been dealt with properly in the beginning. And that's a rule that we must ever observe as ministrators of God's cause. Again, acquaintance with the affairs of God's great men should encourage us to emulate them. In other words, when the affairs of Paul and that which concerned Paul and the struggle for the gospel and what it was he was passing through there in Rome and how he had been interrogated and the witness that he had borne for the Saviour before the Roman authorities, maybe even Caesar himself, when that was reported to the people at Ephesus, surely it would encourage them to follow in the footsteps of the great man. God certainly reports in the Word many of the events that happened in the lives of great men. And do you know why God reported those things? That you might learn from them. That you might follow in their footsteps. When you're doing your family reading, and I hope that you do have a family Bible reading. I was asked that question at our presbytery recently when the officers of this congregation were examined. I was asked the question, is family worship conducted throughout the congregation? Of course, I can't give an answer, a definitive answer regarding every household, but I was able to say it is encouraged. And I am encouraging you. I am saying to you, Christian father, Christian mother, make sure you gather your family together around the Word of God every day. Not in a hasty fashion, not in a dash for the back door fashion as we hasten away to work or school or whatever. But let us with dignity, let us with reverence, let us with a consciousness of what it is we engage in, read the Word of God. And when we read it, and read of the great man, and what is recorded in the Word, let us read it that we might learn from them. that we might do what they did. And the great women, God has recorded these things. God has recorded, and what a blessing I have found it to be that God recorded the events in the life of Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the sister of Martha. What a benefit I have found what is written concerning that woman. And what an encouragement to do as she did. And I'm sure that's why God wrote that. I am absolutely convinced that's why God wrote those things. Because He says it. In Romans 15. Tells us why these things are written. And of course, on the other hand, God has recorded wicked things in the lives of God's people. Why? In order that you might learn to avoid those wicked things. So when a report is given to us, like that which would have been given to the Ephesians by Tychicus regarding Paul and his affairs, let us learn. Let us emulate. In Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 3, we read these words, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." There's a call for us not to forget others. But in the verse 7 of that same chapter 13 of Hebrews, Paul gives them something else to remember. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." Walk in their steps. The next epistle to that of Hebrews is that of James. And in James chapter 5 and the verse 10, James says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." So when we hear reports of the stand that is taken by godly men and women, we're to learn from it. Especially the record given us in God's Word. Second point I want us to notice out of this brief closing comment by the Apostle Paul is, notice how Paul put the comfort of the Christians in Ephesus before his own comfort. What a lesson in selflessness is found here. Remember what he has done. It says in the verse 21, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, who I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." He sent Tychicus in order to comfort the people in Ephesus. And as I say, in other churches who would have read the same epistle. And doubtless he would have gone to other churches to report the same. Now he sent Tychicus and thus deprived himself of a close friend and close companion. Now remember the circumstances in which Paul was when he did this. And you will see how unselfish he was being when he sent Tychicus. Paul writes of the circumstances in which he was at this time in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, also in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Maybe we'll start there. If you would just open your Bible at it, 2 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 15, he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Paul was largely deserted by the churches by the Christians in Asia. Why was he thus deserted? I was trying to explain to a man just the other day who was mounting some criticism of an eminent servant of God and suggesting he might have done this and he might have done that and he might have done the other thing much better. And I suggested to him that he was showing the same spirit exactly as those who turned away from Paul. They would have said, you know, he didn't have to deal with these issues that got people's backs up. Why didn't he just stick to preaching the gospel? Have you ever heard that been said before? Why did he have to deal with these issues regarding the law and its place in the life of the child of God and offend those Jewish believers who were mad and angry and even to the point of plotting to kill him? What? It's his own fault. He didn't have to be so controversial. That's what they were saying. That's what they were saying. Nothing new in that line of thought, you know. Nothing new in it at all. Just the carnal mind's wisdom. And suggesting that they are much wiser than the Pauls that God employed. There would have been those who turned away from Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 10 to 12. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Now these two men didn't forsake Paul, but they had gone off on carrying out the duties of God. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Could anybody fault Paul had he said, Tychicus, I can't send you now. There's nobody left with me here. I need some friends. I'm facing death. I need a little companionship. There are only few that stood with him now. And the martyr's death was very close to him. Verse 6 of that same chapter 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He could have said, well, sure, they're soon, they're going to kill me. Sure, Tychicus, you stay here until that happens. And then go, no. Paul would rather die virtually on his own than have the people in Ephesus suffer anxiety concerning him and his affairs for one extra day. And so he sent them away. Listen, men and women, don't live for yourself in this world. Don't live for yourself. Don't put yourself before everything else. Paul showed a spirit that was seen in all its fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we read in John chapter 13, the verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I have often said at our communion service as we read the words of institution from Corinthians chapter 11, pointed out to you, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He was thinking of you in the night in which he was betrayed. And Paul, about to be executed, was thinking of the people in Ephesus. God give us a spirit like that. Listen, men and women, there will never be an angry word in this church if you and I think like that. Never an angry word. Angry words are born of self-interest. But where there is a love for others and an anxiety for others, angry words have no place. Let me show you something else. Paul's benediction highlights the chief matters which ought to be a concern for us all. Virtually his closing words to the church at Ephesus are these: peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he wish for the people? What was it above all that he desired for the people? Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. He desired that they may enjoy the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That's what he would have them to enjoy. Listen, you can enjoy the peace of God no matter what's going on in this world around you. You can enjoy the peace of God. You'll notice that the peace of God is linked with love. A heart that loves the Lord and loves his people is a heart that enjoys peace. A garden in which love is cultivated is a garden perfumed with peace. And you'll see faith also is linked, because faith is the means by which love is promoted and peace is enjoyed. Faith is the hand that lays hold on Christ and feeds off him. Faith is the hand that takes from the Savior the graces that we need that will promote love and peace. And every day you need to exercise faith. You're exercising faith when you get down on your knees and you pray and you say, "Oh God, bless me as you have promised." That's faith at work. That's faith at work. It's at work in the church prayer meeting, when we gather to claim from God, believing that he will give to us that which we claim. Notice how he brings in the Godhead. It's from God the Father. God the Father is the initiator of all good for his people. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, by his death purchased for us all good. There's no mention made of the Holy Ghost, but then that is in keeping with the office that he fulfills, which is an office that is virtually one of silence. The task of the Holy Ghost is to promote Christ, to speak of Christ. The Holy Ghost takes, as it were, a back seat and promotes Christ. But it is the Holy Ghost who must bring us to Christ, that we may obtain through Christ the Father's blessing. Think on these things. The last thing I want to say is this. As in keeping with old Paul, he throws in a gospel challenge at the very end. And here's a word from the grave for each one of you here today who's not saved. Paul says this, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Amen. If you're ever going to get to heaven, you must be a partaker of God's grace. Do you hear me? You must be a partaker of God's grace. Now, don't think for a moment that if you were baptized, you're a partaker of God's grace. That didn't impart grace to you. Don't think that if you were confirmed or joined a church, that that imparted grace to you. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. To partake of grace is to be brought into union with Christ. As a branch is brought into union with a trunk of a tree and bound together, so that that branch begins to draw sap from the main trunk. So that is how you partake of the grace of Jesus Christ. And if you have not that experience, you're on your way to hell today. Partakers of God's grace, you know, love Christ. That's how you know them. Isn't that what it says? Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you love Christ. You will love Christ. And being one who loves Christ, you will act in keeping with that love at all times. It will drive you down a certain path. It will cause you to maintain a certain stand. It will distinguish you from those who don't love the Lord Jesus in society. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will confess that love. You will confess that love. You will keep Him as your constant companion. You will take His word upon His name upon your lips with reverence and godly fear. If you are a partaker of God's grace, then you love Jesus Christ. And wherever there is a meeting convened to His honor and His glory, you'll be there. Should you have to walk or crawl to get there, I'm telling you. It'll take preeminence over all other activities if you love the Lord Jesus. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, you will keep His commandments. That's what He says. If ye love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14 and the verse 15. Be conformed to that which I require of you. And you'll study this word carefully to see that there is nothing in your life that in any way is different from what God requires of us. If you love the Lord Jesus, if you love the Lord Jesus, you will not do that which offends Him. That which grieves Him. But you will put it away. You will cease from it. And in all matters you will be conformed to His will. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. can't have animosity toward a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ and say we love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. Where do you stand in the light of these words? Where do you stand today? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? Are you a partaker of God's grace? May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today. For His name's sake, let's bow in prayer.